Thanks so much, Lisa, and thanks so much everyone once again for having me today. It's a privilege to be welcomed into your living room or into your office or bedroom, wherever you're streaming in from today. Again, I hope in the near future we'll be able to catch up in person. My wife, who I briefly introduced before, she's a midwife. But before she was a midwife, she was actually a nurse. And before we got married, she was transitioning between finishing off her prac at Westmead Public, that's the hospital for the adults, and working as an undergrad at Westmead Kids. And on whatever particular day, I might drop her off or pick her up if I can help her out in that particular way. But on one day, my cousin and his family, they gave me a call to ask if I can do some babysitting for them. Now, I really like my cousin and his family, and so I don't really get to see them very often either, and I really wanted to say yes to this and to show them that I was up for the task and be able to have a bit more of a relationship with them. So I jumped at it, said yes. The only problem would be that it was going to be tight between picking Jesse up that day and getting to their house on time. But I figured that if Jesse finished on time and the traffic was all right and we got a good run at the lights, we should be okay. So time comes for me to pick up Jesse, and I'm doing laps around the kiss and drop zone because, you know, I'm too cheap to pay for parking, and she's not anywhere to be seen. The time's ticking on, I'm starting to get a little bit nervous, and she's still not showing up. It gets to a point where it's make or break now. Either we leave now and maybe make it on time, or we don't get there at all, perhaps, and she's still not there. Oh, I'm stressing. Where could she be? I get a call. It's her. Where are you? And she wants to tell me that I'm in the wrong spot, that she's in the right spot, and where am I? Where have I been for the last few minutes? I say, no. But you're in the wrong spot. I'm in the right place. You look harder. And then it hits me. Oh, wait, which hospital are you at today? Of course, I was at the wrong hospital, and she was right all along. She was in the right spot. And actually, this turned out to be something that would foreshadow our entire marriage for the next 7 years. And so I want to ask you the question this morning. Have you ever been given a big responsibility, something that's of high value, maybe to others, but at least to you, that you haven't been faithful with for whatever reason? Try as you might, you just can't make it work. Well, can I invite you to join me as we read of a warning against exactly that? It's no exaggeration for me to say that there's no single bit of scripture that has influenced me practically as much as this one today. It actually is the set of principles that I wake up and live my life as life by as a Christian, and it's what I take with me as I go into school each day and each week as a scripture teacher. These are the principles that I put in place in every class and every time I walk into my staff room. But what we are reading today is a parable, that is a story that teaches us something about God and us as well. And in it are three types of characters. We have the master, who represents God to us. We have the faithful servants, and we have the unfaithful servant. And we'll look at each of these three characters one at a time. The parable starts, though, by pointing us backwards. Again, it says, it will be like. What we're about to read isn't to be read in isolation. The parable before has just been warning Jesus' followers that Jesus will return and that they are to be prepared. The question is, though, the question that is raised by that previous parable, that our parable answers, well, how are we to be prepared? We know that he is coming back. God will send Jesus to return. How are we to be prepared for that? Well, through the three types of characters in this parable, Jesus will teach us that being prepared for his return will mean that we are to be faithful with what God has given us, because he will hold us accountable at the return of Jesus. We are to be faithful with what God has given us, because he will hold us accountable at the return of Jesus. The first and main character that we're introduced to is the master, and we learn immediately that he has entrusted us with something valuable that isn't ours. Have a look at verse 14 and 15. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. As Christians, as servants of the Master, what exactly have we been given? Is it literally money or gold in other translations? Well, no. Let's have a closer look and see what we do know about the money that we've been entrusted with. Well, firstly, what we see is that what we've been given is of great value. The word talent is actually a unit of weight. So it's hard for us to know the exact amount that is divvied up between each of the servants, but you might have a footnote in your Bible suggesting that just one of these talents of money is worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wage. Whatever the exact amount is, it's mind-bogglingly large. We are clearly meant to understand that God has entrusted his followers with something of immense value. The other hint that we have about what the talents of money represent is that they belong to the master who entrusts his servants with them. When you receive a gift, it's yours to do whatever you want with. You can keep it, you can treasure it, you can chuck it, you can re-gift it. It's yours to do whatever you want with. Likewise, when you make a purchase, once that transaction has been made, you can now do whatever you want with that thing that you've just purchased. But what the servants receive is neither a gift or a purchase. The talents of money received by the servants are the master's valuables. We got a dog last year just before the first lockdown hit. I don't know if that was lucky or unlucky for us, but if we ever get to go on holidays ever again in our lives, we will have to find someone to look after that dog for us, neighbours or family perhaps. But when we hand over our pets to our neighbours or extended family, it won't be a gift, will it? Likewise, they will not be paying us money to look after our dog. We'll probably have to pay them money, if anything. We will be coming back, and our expectation is that our beloved furry family member will be returned to us. Well, these talents of money need to be given back by the servants when the master one day returns. They don't own them. So, what exactly are the talents of money representing? Well, their immense value, their ownership by God, as well as the severity of the unfaithful servant's punishment that we'll get to later, suggest it's gospel-related. I think we can broadly say that the valuable things that we are to use are the resources and opportunities that God has given us to do his gospel work. That is, primarily, telling others the good news of Jesus. One of the reasons that we aren't given specifics, I think, is found in a little detail in verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. The 3 servants weren't given a standardized amount of money, but nor were they given a completely random amount either. Instead, they were given an amount according to their ability. I think this adds clarity to why the parable doesn't give us a prescriptive list of all the things that God has given us. Each of us has actually been given something a little bit different. Make no mistake, if you are a follower of God, then we have all been entrusted with something incredibly valuable, and we will need to give it back to God, but we all have varying responsibilities. So let me ask out loud at least a question that you might have started asking yourself. What exactly has God entrusted to you? What has he given me? Well, perhaps it's people. Maybe God has entrusted people to you, those in your family, those living around you, those in your friendship circle perhaps, those who don't know Christ but who need to know Christ. That you know. Perhaps they've been entrusted to you. Perhaps God has entrusted places to you. I'm thinking of a workplace, for instance, not just as a means to an end of getting to more people, but maybe you're in a position of influence in your workplace and you're able to shape the values to be more kingdom-oriented. maybe God has entrusted to you opportunities, chances in everyday conversations to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Maybe God has entrusted resources to you. Perhaps these are physical, money or assets to fund your or other people's ministries. Or perhaps these are non-physical resources, gifts through which you can minister to others. Whatever it is that God has entrusted to you, and it's probably a multiple of those things, they're not yours. They've been entrusted to you. They've been entrusted to me to use as He expects. This brings us to our second character, the faithful servant. There are actually two faithful servants, but we'll treat them as one group. What do they teach us? Well, so far we've met the master, and we know that there are expectations placed on us in regards to what we've been given. But what are those expectations? The first expectation, and I think there are three that are given to us, the first expectation is that the master would return. All three servants did something to prepare for this. And the master's return means that we are going to be held accountable. Because the master will return with a purpose, to settle accounts. Remember, we have been entrusted with the incredibly valuable gospel, as well as opportunities and resources to share it. We will be held to account. But again, for what exactly? What do we need to do? Again, this is not prescriptive. But the next expectation is clearly that we will actively use what God has given us. We read in verse 16 and 17. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. If you skip to verse 20 with me, it says, the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. The first 2 servants actively put to work what they have been given. Note, the servants weren't actually given any specific instructions to do with their money. Their task was not a prescriptive one. I wonder, do you ever feel the tension with that? Why doesn't God just tell me what to do? Why doesn't God tell me which job to go for? Which uni course to enroll in that will bring him the most glory? Why doesn't God tell me which hospital entrance to go to on this particular day? And the fact of the matter is that we just aren't given all the details for all of our lives. But one of the expectations that God has of us is that we will be active in taking the opportunities and using the resources that God has graciously given us to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Well, the final expectation that the good servants reveal God has of us is that we are to be character-focused, not result-focused. Did you notice that both servants received the exact same reward? That's one of my favourite parts of this parable. Even though both servants were given different amounts according to their abilities, and even though each servant achieved a different outcome, the master gave them the exact same reward. What is it the master says? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Again, the word faithful is used in the next sentence. You have been faithful with a few things. It's here in the parable that we begin to understand that God's expectation for us really revolves around us being faithful with what it is that He has given us. His words of reward are not focused on the results that the servants achieved, but rather on the character of the servants. The servants were both good and faithful. This is what God expects of us in preparation for Jesus' return. We are to be both good and faithful. Make no mistake, having the right character, that is being both good and faithful here, will create good results to some extent. But good results, or good fruit as it's known in other parts of the Bible, are definitely not the focus. I remember one job that I had in uni where we were given sales targets to meet. I, and actually most of my colleagues, often failed to meet these targets. They were daily targets, and we usually had no success. We remembered our training. We followed the procedures. We put into practice what we'd talked about in our last shift, but often we just came away with nothing. What followed was often an uncomfortable conversation with our superiors. Regardless of effort or how we conducted ourselves, see, it was all about results. Everything else came after. But a while later, I had another job where in the training for that job, they focused on the way we conducted ourselves rather than results. The view was that by going about our work the right way, well, the results would eventually follow. Sometimes that was true, sometimes it wasn't. But our character was primary. Our manner, the way we interacted with people, was primary. Results were secondary. The master's words of reward to the faithful servants are an enormous encouragement to Christians. Sometimes it can feel like we're plugging away in a church ministry forever and seeing very little fruit. Or maybe you've been sharing the gospel with your neighbours for ages and you just don't seem to be getting anywhere. Or maybe, and this is just coming to me now, maybe you've got an SRE class that just doesn't seem to be engaged in any way and you can't get through to them. Well, the encouragement is that our focus isn't to be on results, even though we would love to see that ministry grow, even though we would love to see those neighbours come to know Christ, and even though we would love for that class to be engaged, to know what the Bible has to say to them, our aim is to be faithful with what God has given us. Our aim is to be the kind of servants who are of good character. This is what the master is looking for. When things are hard work and we don't see the fruit that we want or we expect, remember the reward for those who keep plugging away faithfully. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Our little corner of the church or our suburb, it's actually really important. And when the master calls us to account, we will clearly see how important it is to our master that we've been faithful with our few things. This stunningly beautiful interaction between the master and the faithful servants gives way into the final and I think most interesting movement of the parable. Here we meet our third and final character, the unfaithful servant. The fact that the third unfaithful servant gets so much time in this parable tells us that this parable is actually a warning against being unfaithful with what God has given us. But has the third servant actually done anything wrong? His explanation when called to account seems reasonable. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. The master replies, you wicked, lazy servant. It clearly wasn't the right thing to do, was it? But why? Well, the main thing that the servant has done wrong is to totally misunderstand who the master really is. Seeing God as hard and overbearing makes it impossible to relate to him as we should in love and faith, because that's not who God is at all. He's not hard and overbearing. He's full of grace, love, mercy, compassion. He has generously entrusted lowly servants with his own valuable fortune. And as we saw with the faithful servant, he wants to richly reward those who do what is right. The unfaithful servant misunderstands God as being overbearing. But there are other ways that we can have a distorted view of God. I wonder if you've ever thought, if only God would give me different skills, better opportunities, better people to work alongside, perhaps I could do so much more for him. Perhaps the way we misunderstand who God is comes from a belief that he set us up to fail. The warning of the unfaithful servant, though, is to anyone who has misunderstood the character of God. if I really know my master, then I know he's entrusted to me these circumstances in this season. So don't look over your shoulder to see how much other people are doing. Play for the audience of one. Do as much as you can with what he has graciously given to you at this time. The master makes the point that the problem isn't actually with him, but with the servant, the unfaithful servant. By trying to shift blame onto the master, the servant's facade comes undone. The problem really lies with him, and at its core is a genuine misunderstanding of who God is. Our five-year-old now claims that anything that doesn't go his way is unfair. Now, apart from not having any idea what that word actually means, I think, he also completely misunderstands the character of Jesse and myself. The reason we prohibit him from eating all of his lolly bag, his gift bag lollies in one sitting, isn't so that we can overload his patience and his self-discipline. It isn't so that we can be cruel to him. We actually want him to get the most out of the good things that has been entrusted to him. The master is not overbearing, trying to catch people out with complex rules and technicalities. And actually, the terrible tragedy of the unfaithful servant helps to sharpen our focus on the generous master and the faithful servants. We will all be held to account one day. What words do you want to hear the master say to you? Being entrusted with the message of the gospel is incredibly valuable, as is being entrusted with the skills, energy, and abilities that God has temporarily given you. Let's be faithful with what God has given us today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone, that you will send your Son to return on your behalf. And we ask that on that day, you will have helped us today to be faithful with all that you've given us, so that we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Please help us to keep chipping away faithfully, even when we don't see the results that we want, and even when it's hard work. We thank you for your character as a good master. In Jesus' name, amen.